I don't particularly like standing up on Sunday morning when I don't have everything all figured out. And you probably have been around long enough and know me well enough that that happens more and more. But man, I'd love to have a whiz-bang sermon that opens with a great introduction and hits some points really hard and then comes together with a grand finale that ties it all up in a neat package. Today's not one of those days, I don't think. I do have a nice ending in mind, and I've got some places to wander and struggle in the middle. But it's a tough one today. Dealing with this passage about Jesus' words and really invitation to discipleship. And I'll start by saying, you know, it's Sunday morning is not a time in worship, is not a time to do Bible study. But for Bible study, we take several chapters at a time and we can kind of look at a whole chunk. And I can't really do that. If I could, I would start with chapter 10 and kind of look at 10 and 11 as a whole and kind of see where, and I'm going to try to do that piece by piece, but just by just highlighting some things. But chapter 10 basically begins with Jesus commissioning his disciples. He uses, and Matthew uses two words here. We wrestled with this in Bible study on Thursday. One word is disciple, and another word is apostle. And you may wonder if those are the same or they're different. I think it's the churches really struggle after the fact to put two different names on those. But the important thing is the word go. And verse 5 of chapter 10, Jesus says, go. And you fast forward to the end of chapter 11. We're looking at these two chapters as a chunk, and it's sort of in the middle of Matthew's gospel. And the last verses there are come. Okay? So he starts with go, and he tells you specifically where to go and where not to go. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go and do this. You know, and it sort of echoes what we've heard throughout the gospel. Go and do likewise. Go ye into all the world and baptize all nations, right? Go, 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 and do. And then at the end of these two chapters, come. Come to me, all ye who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go and do, come to me. Again, echoing lots of invitations to come throughout the Gospels. Come and follow me, Jesus says. Come unto me, he says here. Come away with me and pray. Come away with me and stay awake. Epic fail, by the way, on that one, on a lot of these. When Jesus says come, the disciples start out wholeheartedly, but then they start to sink pretty fast. Again, Jesus in the water, right? And Peter says, you know, bid that I come, and Jesus says, come. And Peter jumps out of the boat, but it doesn't take long, and he starts to sink. So these recurring themes echo through the gospel. Come and go. Go and come. So specifically today, I want to look at us. Here we are between these two, this push and this pull, to come and to go. And what happens between go ye into all the world and come unto me? Take my yoke upon you. Well, one of the things that happens from one point to the other is today's scripture. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. you know, we're rewriting our bylaws. Maybe we should put this in our bylaws. If you want to be part of this church and walk the walk, you got to forget about your kids or your parents. Is that going to go over? How many votes are we going to get on that one? I don't think that's going to fly. Can we take Jesus serious on this? Seriously? Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Challenging. Like I say, I don't have a neat package today. I probably have more in the way of parables, riddles, questions, paradox, the paradox of discipleship. So that's the same Jesus who says those things, right? And then just a few verses later, he's going to say, my yoke is light and my burden is easy. Come follow me. Does this sound like light and easy to you? Or as I reference in the title of the sermon, Jesus is calling you softly and tenderly. This does not sound so soft and so tenderly. Ironically, we're going to sing that song because I love it. And it has that great refrain, come home, come home. But what's so easy about this? Is Jesus being intentionally deceptive? Misleading? Deceiving? We don't tend to think of Jesus being deceiving and deceptive and misleading, so I'm gonna cut him the benefit of the doubt on that one. And I'm going to wrestle with it a little bit differently, just to say, there was a great youth minister, writer, and speaker. He used to speak internationally. I saw him a couple times, Mike Iaconelli. And he used to tell great stories, and he used to talk about how Jesus wrecked his life. Right? He was doing just fine. He was actually probably even a pastor at the time and doing just fine until Jesus one day ruined his life. I mean, he was getting along just fine. He was probably just like everyone else, climbing the ladder of success, being a little bit self-centered, but not too much. Self-serving, you know, getting ahead, doing what you need to do to succeed in life, even in ministry, even in youth ministry. There are rules, and you can succeed by following this path, and you can be in trouble following this path. And he was on that path of success. He still, you know, he was a national speaker when he was talking to us. He wasn't exactly a failure. But when he says Jesus wrecked his life, I think what he's trying to say, and he has great stories to tell about it, Jesus rearranged his priorities. And probably climbing to the top, and being the best and the head of your class and being first, those things started to matter less. And he started to make decisions based on what was good for the person next to him. What would be the loving thing to do? And he might have been following up on the what we heard in the choir today, that a man lay down his life, and this is love, that you would lay down your life for another. Talk about wrecking your life. Talk about ruining your plans for the day. To take that kind of selfless love and servanthood to the extreme. It wrecked everything for him. He used to say that all the time. And the scripture text today about and Sarah has the kids studying peace as a way of following Jesus. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And to open up the gospel today and hear Jesus say, the Prince of Peace, say, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Those sound like fighting words. And division. And to set a father against his son and a mother against her daughter. And the best I can do with that is to say that Jesus really wants all of us. He wants us to be all in. And he might be encouraging us to to rearrange our relationships, even the ones that are most important to us, father, son, mother, daughter, in-laws, siblings, families. And to say that to follow Jesus means there's a new priority that actually even redefines who family is. And it upsets it to the point that you might even use this language of being set against one another. But ultimately, I think it's not that we're going to be fighting with one another, although how many of you know a church, a family? How many of you are in a family that has experienced disruption because of Christian faith? Anybody have a family that's... Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it can be hard. And the family values, folks, I think, are missing something here, that the family is not the most important thing. Those are hard words to say. The family is not the most important thing. But what about having a relationship to God and through Christ, rearranging all of our relationships? And it might mean that family gets redefined so that you're my sister and you're my mother and I'm your father, right? And so in Christ, you know, and later in the New Testament, we have this sort of image of a family redefined where we're all, you know, sort of a body in Christ. And that's pretty radical. But I'm still perplexed. What about that is easy? And what about that burden is light? And I don't have an answer. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Maybe we're trying too hard. Maybe we feel worn out and exhausted from being parents and family and siblings and sons and daughters. Maybe we're trying too hard. And maybe what Jesus is inviting us to is a new way to be family that requires less effort and more faith and more trust. I have this quote from this Rami Shapiro, who's an interesting rabbi who teaches about faith, and we're reading his book in our meditation group, The Sacred Art of Recovery. And he had this really great thought about faith, and it kind of makes me think of this. If we're trying too hard, it's probably not faith. And if it's real faith, then maybe it does have this sense of being light and easy still sounds like the wrong word, but I'm going to use floating. He uses an image here of floating. Faith is not the same as belief. Belief is about content. One believes in this or in that. But faith is an attitude toward life itself. And then he quotes Alan Watts, a famous philosopher. Faith is a state of openness or trust. To have faith is to trust yourself to the water. He uses a swimming analogy here. When you swim, you don't grab hold of the water. Is that true, Lair Boys? If you swim fast, you do grab hold of that water, I think. But the point is good. Because if you do, you will sink and drown. Instead, you relax and float. And the attitude of faith is the very opposite of clinging to belief, of holding on. In other words, a person who is fanatic in matters of religion and clings to certain ideas about the nature of God and the universe becomes a person who has no faith at all. Instead, they are holding tight, but the attitude of faith is to let go and become open to the truth, whatever it might be or turn out to be. That sounds like Jesus' invitation to take his yoke upon you. And it's like, you know, rather than a farming metaphor, but use that pool, and it's like, to take Jesus' yoke upon you is to just float back in the water. Stop trying to grab. And maybe some of what we do, and I think he points to the family as a place where we probably do hold on too hard because so much is at stake. But maybe the invitation of faith is to let go more and to float into the grace, the presence, and the love that is God. That sounds soft and tender if we can let it be.